Psalm 40, 1 through 5, and then verse 17.
Hear God's word. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Lord, it's you that we come to. In the name of Jesus, by his blood, his righteousness covering us, knowing he's praying for us, in the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, would you open every eye that today we might see and fear and trust. Lord, you and you alone are capable of changing every man and every woman and child that's here. And Lord, we all need it. We do. We desperately do. We long for you to come. We want you to return. We want to go home. We want to be with you forever. And Lord, when we don't want that, we as believers want that. And so Lord, regardless of where people are this day, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we pray that you would give us that. Only you can draw us out. And Lord, for those who might be here today just as a guest, or someone who's interested perhaps in understanding more about Jesus, we're grateful they're here too. We pray for them, that they would see what we once saw and what we're asking you to help us see again. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to settle in and go with me slow through this passage. I don't have very much power. There's probably times during the sermon I'd like to shout, and I'll feel like I'm shouting for joy, but it won't sound like it. It won't look like it. But God's good. I don't hurt. It's just rough and ugly. But please listen and lean in. If you're visiting today, I want you to know that our church is not what you think it is. Not in every way. If you think it's about Jesus, praise God, it is. And by his grace and forever, we pray it will be. And that every time someone visits, they'll know this church was about Jesus. But I imagine as you go home today and talk about this church, especially if it's your first time here, you won't use a description that I'm about to use to describe it. I love to use this description because it's true. If you've walked in today and it's your first time here, I do again hope you think it's about Jesus. It is. But I also want you to know something else, that you are surrounded by people who are poor. Very poor. Very poor and needy, just like me. In 2 weeks, I'm going to be up in the Pacific Northwest meeting with church planners about how we can be more effective at planting churches west, particularly in the Pacific Northwest. And this being a flagship church in our denomination, people will want to know about our church. And I'm going to say many things. There's so many things to say about what the Lord has done. But one thing I'm going to make sure I say is that we are poor and we are needy. The last verse in Psalm 40 has David saying, "As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me, for me." David, King David, defeater of Goliath, killer of lions, bears, the shepherd. King David, poor and needy. just like us. If you're visiting today, the poverty doesn't look obvious, but that's why we're so poor. It's a poverty of needlessness, a poverty that's born out of not really needing anything. But the truth is, underneath the many layers, the veneers of our life, every person, man, woman, and child who's here, regardless of their portfolio, regardless of their assets, they're just like you. We're just like each other. We're poor. We're needy. May I explain it this way? A few moments ago, you stood and shook hands. You shook hands with people who are probably in deep financial trouble. And maybe you've even been dishonest about that financial trouble with those they love most. You shook hands with people who just a few minutes before, though they smiled at you, were judging you, judging what you were wearing. It might have been flattering, actually, and then turned into the form of envy. Some of you said hello to someone for the first time who seems so nice, but earlier this week, they continued a pattern of setting forests on fire with gossip. Now it's couched in a prayer meeting. Did you hear? Yes, we need to be sure and pray for her or him or them. And if you get to know them, they might do the same thing to you. We're poor. We're needy. We're surrounded by people today who are liars, who lied at work, who cheated, people who have secrets, even from their spouses. There are people here today in this poor and needy church that at some point this afternoon or this evening, they're going to find relief in something other than the gospel. And it might be alcohol or drugs or something else that they let their eyes see. We're poor. We're needy. And you know what I love about this church? We know it. And I can say it. And when I say it, I know you know it. If anyone here doesn't think they're poor and needy, then you don't really understand the gospel. We're poor and needy. And from the beginning of Genesis to the end, the Lord has given us these examples of people who find themselves hitting a wall, who are stuck. And when they're at that place, they're doing everything they can in their own power to get over the wall or to go around the wall or to dig under the wall. When the Lord is saying, stop, wait, I want you to go through the wall with me. But we don't really want to do that because it's scary and we're not sure what the journey will be like. And this is where David is. We do not know which pit of destruction David is in at this moment, which one he's referring to. We don't know, but we know he experienced them, don't we? One pit of destruction, when all kings go to war, he climbed up on a rooftop and there he saw a woman bathing. He found her attractive. He desired her. She was brought to him. And then the unthinkable began to happen. She became pregnant. He murdered her husband. Tried to cover it up. And it might have worked. Except for the fact that we have an omnipresent, an omniscient, an omnipotent God who sees all things. And when he hit that wall or that pit of destruction, he tried everything. To go over, to go under, to go around. And the Lord said no. So that's where we are. We're poor. And we're needy. Verse 2, David says, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. Isn't that great language? So let's take a moment this morning. What are the pits of destruction that we're in? Every one of us have found ourselves in those pits, every one of us. The pits are born out of two things. One, our own sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And like me, you have sinful habits that lead to pits of destruction. Every one of us. But it's not just our own sin that leads to pits of destruction. It's also the reality that we live in a sinful world with other people who sin and find themselves in pits of destruction. And it impacts us, doesn't it? Sin is inconvenient. It hurts. It wounds. And then also, we're simply in a world that has real marks of the fall in it, with brokenness, disease, natural disasters. And so as we live on this journey towards heaven, we have shattered dreams. There are men in this body that this morning they dressed and it all looks good, but deep down, their life's falling apart. They hate their job. They don't want to do what they're doing, but it's the only thing they have to do, and it's providing some money for the family. But deep down, they're so discouraged, and there's pressure at work. And just as it seems as if they may get ahead, they may get a promotion, they may finally get to do something they would love to do, something happens. And there they are once again in deep discouragement. In marriages, there are couples that are on a roller coaster ride. It's full of highs and some really deep lows. And sometimes the turns are sharp and quick. And sometimes it moves into a tunnel. And you wonder, are we going to make it? Should we simply just hit eject and get off this ride? Should we go different directions? And then there's moments when it seems like it's getting better. And then something happens. And it doesn't seem like there's much hope. There are people in our midst right now who are sad and angry, others who are lonely, and it's a pit. There are others living in the pit of perfection, trying to look like there are no pits in their life. There's a large number in our body who are experiencing what's called the empty nest. And a lot of the women who are now trying to care for that empty nest are experiencing what it means to no longer really be needed. And the idolatry of the need of being needed has been exposed. And they wonder, is this it? And in the pit, their eyes, like my eyes, like your eyes, can turn downward so that we don't really believe there's that much hope. But David, God bless him, gives us so much hope. Perhaps his hope can be seen in asking the question, how do we get out of the pits? How? Think about David's pit. Think about the mess with Bathsheba. How do we get out of these pits? Some of you have been drawn out of them before. Others of you aren't sure. But David shows us the way. How do we get out of the pits? I want to propose this first. Brothers and sisters, and those who are here as guests, seeking the Lord perhaps, maybe realizing the Lord's seeking you, first, you must admit you're stuck. You're in a pit. You're stuck. And that's why we're poor and needy. You're not alone. You're not the only one stuck. You're not the only one even in that type of pit. Admit it. You're stuck. But it's hard when you have a poverty of needlessness, to admit that you're stuck. John Hawkins, I saw you earlier. Are you here? John, see him back there? Would you stand up? Go ahead. I just need to take a minute to take a sip of tea. John, you have been such a good friend to me. Right after we moved here, you gave me a key to your ranch house. And you said, anytime you want to go, you go. Have I used it? I have. We're using it on spring break. We love to go there. You may sit down, John. The first time I went to John's ranch, I wanted to be the perfect guest. We had three kids, me and my wife. What a great time. Fishing, hiking, swimming if it's warm enough, trampoline, and a big tank, meaning a lake, a large, large pond. And it was fun. He also gave me not only a key to the house, but a key to his white 4x4 truck. He said, feel free to drive it wherever you want on the property. Oh, and I did. And on the night before we were to come home, about 7 o'clock, we had taken the truck to the lake, and then we had driven up on the dam, which was fine. There was a road for that. And then, not being from Texas and not really understanding the engineering behind these man-made lakes, I thought, wouldn't it be fun to put this in four-wheel drive and go down the backside of the dam? Somebody just said, geez. And it was you. And he said that because he knows what happened. I buried the truck. And fear of man crept in. I didn't know John that well. Fear of man crept in deeply. My three little kids in the back of the truck, mud slinging on them. My wife looking at me and saying those great things that wives say that are always so helpful. I knew you were going to get stuck. I wouldn't have gone down the backside of the dam. I said, thank you, honey. Now would you get out and push? And she did. And we were stuck. And we were stuck bad. And the last person I wanted to know we were stuck was John. I didn't know if I was ruining his truck, ruining his dam, ruining the invitation to come again. I was scared of you, brother. I really was. And so I did everything in my power to get unstuck. I found wood to put under the tires. It wasn't helpful. I went and got my Suburban, which is two-wheel drive, and tried to pull the truck out and got the Suburban stuck. I wanted it out. And all I needed to do was call John. All I needed to do was simply say, hey, I'm an idiot. I drove the truck down the backside of the dam. Pause, let John say, geez. And then move on. He would call a farmer friend down the street with a John Deere to come pull us out. But I didn't want you to know. I didn't want you to know what I had done. And it seems so silly. And it wasn't intentional. It wasn't sin. But the fear of man, the fear of him seeing my weakness, the fear of him making fun of me perhaps amongst other people, wouldn't let me call him. You see, it's not just about the truck, is it? And what was done as an accident suddenly did turn sinful in the way in which I was responding to my wife, to my children, and then to the deep desire to make sure he never found out. I wasn't going to call him. But I also wasn't going to let the truck stay stuck. So the thought hit me. I have AAA. And this should be a commercial for them. I called him. And they came out. And with over 100 yards of cable, their winch pulled out my Suburban and John's truck. Wow. And it cost me nothing. Nothing. $60 a year, whatever it is. Wow. And then I drove the truck into town and I washed it clean and decided John never needed to know. I did tell you, once again, my wife was helpful in that way. And the reason she was so helpful was because I wasn't free until I did. I took a long time to tell that story because it's so much more than just getting the truck stuck. It's all of us stuck at a wall in a pit of destruction, so afraid to call the one who can get us out, who often uses means like the body of Christ through the power of His Holy Spirit to pull us out. But we don't want to admit we got stuck. We don't want someone to hear our sin and go, geez, we don't. And so we give the impression that we're perfect, not poor, not needy, but it's not who we are. How do you get out of the pits? Admit you're stuck. Are you stuck in a broken marriage, but you're still acting as if it's okay? Are you stuck with a broken heart as a parent because you've had a child walk away and you don't know if they're coming back? Are you stuck with emotions and pressures and things that just seem to overwhelm you, but you're not going to the Lord? Brothers and sisters, cry out for help. Admit you're stuck. Verse 1, look again with me. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and He heard my cry. Listen to him. Listen to him. David says that the Lord, when he cries to him, this language is so beautiful. The benevolence of God, it's like God leaning down. And where is David? He's low. He's at the pit of destruction. The Lord is leaning down and he's listening. Do you believe that? Do you believe that in whatever pit you're in, whatever wall you've hit, that the Lord is leaning down and listening to you? David says he heard my cry. So cry to the Lord. Admit you're stuck. Cry to the Lord. But then comes the hard part. Wait. 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 For who? God. And how are we to wait? What does the word say? Patiently. But you see, this is the difference between waiting and being stuck. Being stuck forces you to wait. But until you admit, I'm stuck, I can't do it myself, you're not really waiting. You're still trying to control it. You're still trying to fix it. You're still trying to make sure very few people will know or will see what's happened. And you're just stuck spinning your wheels. You see, when we hit that wall or we find ourselves in that miry bog, we have two options. One is worry, and the other is worship. Listen to what David said. Verse 3, he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Worry and worship are in many ways the same thing. Here's what I mean. People often ask me, the scriptures tell us to meditate. Do not let this book of law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. What does meditation mean? They ask, how do you meditate? And I always say, do you know how to worry? Of course. Well, that's meditation. Meditation is just, or worry is simply meditating over the circumstances. What might be? What could happen? What if this? What if that? Stop. Worship. Meditation and worship is simply trusting God. And that's what David is doing. Do you see it? Again, verse 3, the second part. Many will see and fear and trust in the Lord. Did you know that's the road to salvation? Many will see. When you're in the pit, when you're at the wall, it's difficult to see beyond being stuck, is it not? But David is telling us, put your trust in the Lord. And when you trust in the Lord, suddenly you begin to see who he is. Listen to how David describes him. Verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Verse 5, God, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. Please lean in and listen. When we're at that place of waiting, when we're stuck in that miry bog, the Lord, in his graciousness, makes us wait. But that's what we don't like. He makes us wait so that we can see. He makes us wait so that we will fear him in reverence and awe of who he is. He makes us wait so we will trust him. But we hate waiting. Waiting seems weak. But it's not. Let me explain it this way. God does not get stuck. Though the Lord delays sometimes in coming to answer prayers that we wish he would answer quicker, he's not stuck. He's not trapped in traffic or held up in a snowstorm. He makes us wait intentionally for his purposes to be fulfilled. Jesus did not have to call Lazarus out of the tomb. Jesus could have gotten there in time. But he waited for something far more glorious. To call a dead man out of the ultimate place of being stuck. That's our God. So listen carefully. When we're stuck, we need to admit it. We need to cry out. We need to wait patiently. And while we wait, we ask him to help us see the cross. Why the cross? Please hang in. We're almost done. Why the cross? Jesus became poor. Jesus became needy. He was thirsty. He was hungry. He was nursed by his mother because she had to feed him. He was in the garden, sweating drops of blood, poor, needy, asking God the Father if it would be his will to remove the cup from him. Why? Because he was going to be stuck on the cross, waiting patiently until God the Father's perfect wrath was poured out on his Son. So that when that redemption was accomplished, you and I, the people of God, would not have to live in fear of the eternal pit of destruction. Christ conquered that by patiently waiting on God the Father to do what he had to do. And then, when Jesus' body was taken down and put in that tomb, that place of what most would say is the final resting spot for that body, he came out. It could not hold him back. He rose from the dead. And for all who trust in Christ, when we die and our bodies are placed in the ground, the soggy, soggy ground, stuck there, our spirits go to be with him immediately. And then when he returns, and we enter into glory, glorification, even our bodies will be lifted up. Hallelujah. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? And so between now and then, we're going to slip. We're going to stumble. We're going to hit walls. We're going to be in pits of destruction. And like David, brothers and sisters, we're about to sing, but please hear this. Like David, we can cry out, I waited patiently for the Lord. He did incline and hear my cry. He did lift me up out of the pit, out of the miry bog. He did set my feet secure. But I hope you notice this about Psalm 40. The first portion is in the past. And David is saying, this is what the Lord has done. But then again, listen to the last verse. As for me, I am poor and needy. Present tense. As for me, I am poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought for me now. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. Though David had been delivered, he prays once again because he's still on the journey home. Don't delay. Come. Come, Lord. And so we pray the same thing. Don't delay, Father. Even while we wait. And he lifts our eyes up.